We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes children who can't read, and that might be some of the children that just came up, can hear things a little differently on Sunday morning. There was a man who thought that God's name was Howard, because when we said the Lord's Prayer, it was, "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard art thou name. Anyway, he got the word Howard out of that. And our son, Martin, when he was about 5, was sick one Sunday, and he didn't show up at Sunday school or at church. And his little friend heard the Lord's Prayer and heard, "Our Father, Martin in heaven." And he turned to his mother and said, "Did Martin die?" So he was really afraid. One Catholic woman said that for years she prayed, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full." Okay, Hail Mary full of grapes is what she thought. You know, she didn't understand the word grace. We were at a workshop given by Dr. Fred Niedner on preaching, and he said that he and his little sister always, for the longest time, misunderstood the last words of the closing hymn in their service. They tended to end their church service with the hymn, "Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing." And the last words were, oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness." And for some reason, they heard, "Holy fishes, holy fishes." And so they sang it that way really loud for quite a while until they understood that it wasn't. But he mentioned this "holy fishes" because he was talking about this very gospel that we have today. And by the time my sermon is over, I hope you'll see that maybe that is an apt description for us, that we are really holy fish traveling through this wilderness. Wilderness is where the people came to hear John the Baptist, and that's a strange place. It's a forlorn place. It's not comfortable, and yet they came. And they came to hear a man who, you know, kind of fit that wild space. He was wearing an animal skin for clothes, and he had a very stark message: repent. Well, that was John the Baptist, and I had to wonder, why did they stream from all over to come out into the wilderness and hear this man? But then you have to think, these people were poor. They were living hand to mouth, and they were oppressed by their own leaders and by the Romans, and they wanted something better. And here was a man, maybe they thought this might be the leader to give us, you know, an alternative reality here, an alternative situation, a new reality, a hope. And I think to understand why the people flocked to John the Baptist, we only need to look at our country. Like for the past a couple years, people have flocked to find a leader, maybe Bernie Sanders, now Donald Trump, who would make a difference in their lives because they were hurting and they were hoping for a new, an alternative reality to what they were experiencing, maybe a new American dream. Well, when the people got there, of course, John the Baptist said, "If you want an alternative to what you're experiencing, you need to repent. Confess your sins." Well, when we were taking a tour of Holy Redeemer Catholic Church across the street, they gave us a tour of the confession booths, which I had never seen before. But it made me start thinking, you know, what would I confess? Well, I would probably confess things that I'd said or done or thought that, you know, I shouldn't have. But John the Baptist says there's more to repentance than confessing those sins that are close to you. There are also the sins that you commit when you look out into the world, the times when you support by your lifestyle things that are unjust. And he pointed out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees at that point and said, you think that you have a special place with God because of your status and your heritage. God could take these stones and make children of Abraham. You need to repent and do more than that. You need to bear fruit. You need to change. Well, it was right for him to point to the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were in collusion with the Roman government. They were in support of it because the Roman government kept the Pharisees and Sadducees in power. So their sin was even greater than those personal sins. There's a man named Charles Dew, who is a recognized historian of the American South, and he's a Southerner himself, who just came out with a book called The Making of a Racist. And in it, the first part of the book, he recalls how he remembers his life in the South as a white child being so comfortable, and begins to see how it was comfortable at the expense of reinforcing the crime of racism. And he said he wasn't taught racism, you know, per se, but it was demonstrated very subtly and continually. He said there were dishes in the cupboard, and they said, oh, don't eat off those. Those are for the colored maid to use. Or his father, he remembers his father answering the front door, and his father was usually a kind man. Well, an African-American man came to the front door, had the audacity to come to the front door instead of the back door, and his father blew up at him. So Dew realized what his lifestyle had perpetuated, this crime of racism. But he didn't just admit that sin or the sin that he was reinforcing injustice, but he went farther. He bore fruit. He goes on the road speaking against racism. The second half of his book is against racism. He didn't just repent, but he bore fruit. I think it might be time for us as Americans to repent. I think that those of us who are liberals need to repent that for many years we had a fairly comfortable lifestyle and either didn't want to or simply didn't see that there were many people who were hurting in this country, who were suffering without work and without hope. And I think the conservatives among us, those of us who are conservative, need to repent for the belief that new laws or even a new leader can really change and fix what's wrong with this country. If this country is to have an alternative reality, it's going to have to come from people like us bearing fruit, people like us being willing to change. Our inner city schools are terribly underfunded, and that probably will only change if we pay more federal income tax. Or the health care is getting increasingly expensive, and if you talk to doctors, they will tell you that a lot of that expense happens at the end of life, trying to keep people alive. It could be that those of us who are getting older will have to be willing to put up with fewer options at the end of life if we're going to make changes in our health care. And if we don't want our industries to move to China, we have to be willing to pay more for products that are made here in the United States. If we are going to have an alternate reality, a new American dream, it has to start with us bearing fruit. Now, those are not happy thoughts. And much of what John the Baptist told the people was not good news. But there was good news. The good news is that he said, the kingdom of God has come near. And in Greek, that verb form means it came once and it continues to come. So he was saying the kingdom of God continues to unfold before you. And we have kind of a description of what the kingdom of God might look like in the book of Isaiah this morning. It's what's often called the peaceable kingdom, and you sometimes see greeting cards with a picture of a lion and a lamb laying next to each other, and the lion is not eating the lamb, or a child is playing by snakes, and the snakes are not biting the child. Because in God's peaceable kingdom, on God's holy mountain, there is no destruction, there is no violence. Now, in Isaiah, it's asking the ruler to champion this new peaceable kingdom. But it isn't only talking about the rulers. Toward the end, it says, the knowledge of God will be spread all over the world, like the waters of the sea. Everyone will have it. And this is not simple knowledge. This is intimate knowledge of God. The knowledge two people have when they've loved each other for many years. This is the kind of knowledge we will be given in this peaceable kingdom. And it goes on to explain what the Spirit of God is like. The Spirit of God is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now that's what it will look like in the future, Isaiah says. But you've heard those words. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You have heard those words spoken right here many times this year as we baptize someone or re-blessed when they are confirmed. That is the blessing we use. You see, the kingdom of God has come and it is unfolding in our lives. John the Baptist said that God could take stones and make children of Abraham. Well, in baptism, God has taken our stony hearts and has made us children of God. We are like fish that are thrust into this sea of God's love. And just as fish get their oxygen from the water, so we draw in God's love and God's forgiveness and God's power, which enables us to bear fruit. To help God build that alternative reality, that kingdom, that new peaceable kingdom that is unfolding in new and surprising ways. And in this last edition of Living Lutheran, which I hope you got, and there's some copies in the back, I believe, one new and surprising way that the kingdom is unfolding is in Grantsburg, Wisconsin, where they have the Chicken Coop Church. And yes, they have converted a chicken coop into a worship space, and instead of pews, they have recliners and sofas. But what's more surprising than the building are the people that go there. Most of the families live on or below the poverty level. Most of the adults are recovering addicts or dealing with mental health issues. One of the members says, I'm a recovering alcoholic and a recovering addict. He says, I'm 6'3", I weigh 330 pounds, I have tattoos all over my body, and when I visited various churches, I just felt like an outsider until I came to the Chicken Coop Church. He said, there I felt no one was judging me, I felt part of a family. He said, I've been inspired to be a better person, and my heart is at ease. Now, none of this could happen except that the people of Northwest Wisconsin Synod are fish, you know, traveling in the wilderness, holy fish who wanted to bear fruit, and they financed it. They called the pastor and they pay for this mission start. We come here and in this season we publicly confess our sins. We confess the sins that we do, you know, and privately maybe, we also confess that there are times that we reinforce systems of injustice. And as we confess, as we repent, then God gives us the strength to bear fruit and to work with God and to see this peaceable kingdom, this alternative reality, to work with God to see that the kingdom of heaven is actually a kingdom on earth. Amen.